Today we begin a new 10-week series that I think is going to be very practical for you and I, and it's from one of the most beloved scriptures in all the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. It is a psalm that has sustained believers since the day it was written because of its beauty and its significance. Even the scripture we're going to look at today, we're going to see, speaks to a very practical aspect of our life. And that is, how do we overcome worry in our lives? I would ask you to raise your hand if you've never worried in your life. But I would guess that no one would raise their hand. Because it's natural for you and I to worry about many different things. And when we worry too much, we see the results in the headlines. You've noticed lately, some very famous celebrities have committed suicide. Celebrity chef, celebrity this. People who are at the height of their career, people who had the money and the fame and the glory, and they had nothing, at least based on the way they ended their life. And yet, that type of worry is nothing new. James C. Penney, almost a century ago, started a chain of stores which became known as J.C. Penney's, one of the largest retail chain of stores in the nation. But during the Great Depression that hit this country, of which very few people are around to remember anymore, Penney was so worried about keeping his business alive that he was unable to sleep. And eventually his body reacted to his excessive fears and worries, and he developed a severe case of shingles, and to the point where one night, J.C. Penney was so convinced he was going to die that before he tried any sleep, he wrote a farewell letter to each of his children and to his wife. Today, a lot of people face that same worry. Worry of the future, worry of the present, worry about the economy, worry about politics, worry about North Korea. We could name item after item, and it is a legitimate thing to worry about. When you are so afraid of the future that it just consumes you, where do you go for help? Do you go to a friend? You go to a counselor, do you go to a parent, do you go to a spouse? Yes. But what happens if they're worrying just as much as you are? Maybe the answer is to go to the one we can rely on, and that is to go to God. Over the next 2 months, we're going to study Psalm 23 for two reasons. We're going to get to know who God is and what He promises to do for us. And that combination of knowing who He is, knowing His character, and knowing His promise is what's going to help overcome many different things in our life. Things like worry and fear and emptiness and insecurity. The 23rd Psalm answers all those very practical realities for you and I. But this morning, the first thing we're going to look at is worry. 3 o'clock in the morning, and your child who is out on that date isn't home yet. You as a parent go right to sleep, or you just, even if your head's on the pillow, your mind can't stop wondering, what if? The phone rings at an unexpected hour, and it's the doctor calling from the hospital. Your first thought, everything's all right? Or your first thought, what's happened? You know the number one worry in the nation? The number one fear? The fear of public speaking. So when you're asked to stand up in front of a group at work or school, and you're asked to say something, do you spend night after night worrying about it? Or how about when the doctor calls you? And he said, the results of your checkup are in, and I'd like to make an appointment with you to discuss this. Does your mind immediately turn to healing? Or why does he want to talk with me face to face? Worry has been defined, and it's in your outline. A frequent, anxious fear which robs your life of joy. A frequent, anxious fear which robs our life of joy. Now, please note there is a difference, a substantial difference between concern and worry. Being concerned means God expects us to look down the road at what might be coming and respond accordingly. If you're driving a car with 350,000 miles and it's not been in the best of shape lately, maybe concern means you start looking at your budget. You start figuring out what can you afford when that car finally goes down. Worry means you spend the night awake because you don't know how you're going to take care of things. It means you buy the car and then you wonder about the monthly payment after that. Worry goes beyond the what should we do, the what ifs that we can't control. Concern always focuses on the positive, what can be done. Worry always focuses on the negative, what might happen. And I think that you and I would not see worry as that big a deal because as humans we worry all the time. But sometimes we need to take a look at what God says about worry in our lives. 4 times in Matthew 6, Jesus commands us, do not worry. And every time we worry, what does that mean? We break one of God's commands. We sin. Even though we rarely look at it in that light. Jesus says that worry is a sin that we are to avoid as much as lying or murdering or other sins. Perhaps that's because there are 4 problems with worrying that we're going to go through really quick. Number 1, worry is unhelpful because it never solves anything. It's like that car I used to have when I first car and I learned how to race my engine while spinning the tires. I made lots and lots and lots of smoke and ruined the tires. But I never went anywhere. Never did anything positive. That's why one author wrote, worriers spend a lot of time shoveling smoke. Think about that one for a few moments. Worry is unreasonable because it only exaggerates our problems and it makes mountains out of molehills. One pastor I remember speaking about a woman who worried for 40 years that she was going to die from cancer. She was so convinced that every pain in her stomach was a sign of cancer that she would go to the doctor. She ended up dying at age 73 of pneumonia. She worried for over 40 years over the wrong thing. Her story shows us that worry is a waste of time and energy. Because to worry about something we can't change is foolish. And to worry about something we can change, why worry? Thirdly, worry is unhealthy for us. In English, the word worry literally means to strangle or to choke. That's what it does. It strangles the life out of us, especially our spiritual life. And that explains why ever we worry about something, it translates inevitably into something physical in our bodies. That's why doctors say we get ulcers, we get backaches, we get headaches, we get insomnia. Worry and stress will find the weakest part of our body and cause it to erupt in a negative way. That's medically proven. The 4th thing shows that worry means we're being unfaithful to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus says, those who worry are of little faith. Why? Because whenever we worry about something, we're in essence saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe your word. I don't believe you. I don't think you can take care of me as you promised. And so we're acting like people who don't even believe that God exists in the first place. So what's the antidote? Well, we could do what one business owner did. He applied for, advertised a job opening in his factory, and a young man applied, and the business owner said, well, I've only got one job opening. It's for a vice president. And the job description boils down, you've got to take care of all my worries, but you get paid $250,000 a year with full benefits. The guy said, great. Where does that $250,000 come from? The owner said, that's your first worry. Or we can believe that God's going to take care of us. Psalm 23, verse 1, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. That's what we're going to look at for the next 2 months. How God being our shepherd means that God will take care of us. And we're going to look at a scripture that's written by a shepherd, concerning a shepherd. We're going to learn a lot about sheep that we've never known before, because my guess is very few of us were raised around sheep. But there's some beautiful analogies in this scripture. But let's look at the Cliff Notes version of the next 10 weeks. A shepherd provides his sheep with the basic necessities of life. A shepherd protects and defends his sheep, even at the cost of his own life. A shepherd guides his sheep when they're confused and they're lost and needing an answer. A shepherd corrects his sheep whenever a problem develops. And as our God, as our shepherd, that's what God is going to do for us. Isaiah 40:11 says, God takes care of his people like a shepherd. And so in Psalm 23, we're going to see that God is our shepherd who provides for us, who protects us, who guides us, who corrects us. Did you realize that's one of 7,000 plus promises in the Bible? And what is a promise from God? Simply put, it is when God lays his character on the line and he says, I will do this for you, and in this you can trust me. 7,000 plus times, God has said, you don't have to worry because I will take care of you. That's why in Psalm 23, it is as if David is saying with absolute confidence, because God is God Almighty, because the creator of the universe, the beginning and the end, the one who calls himself a rock and a fortress, because God is my shepherd, and because he is watching out for me, there is absolutely nothing in my life that I need to worry about. And then, for the rest of Psalm 23, David goes on to detail exactly that. Author by the name of Will Pounds wrote an expanded version of Psalm 23 that beautifully tries to capture what David is writing for us in this psalm. He writes, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack any provision in my life. Because he makes me lie down in green waters, I shall not lack nourishment. Because he leads me beside quiet waters, I shall not lack rest. Because he restores my soul, I shall not lack forgiveness and restoration. Because he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, I shall not lack a right relationship with God. Because I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not lack encouragement or hope, even in darkness. Because thou art with me, I shall not lack for a constant companion who goes with me in every situation I face. Because thy rod and thy staff comfort me, I shall never lack for God's guidance and protection in my life. Because thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I shall never lack honor or respect. Because thou hast anointed my head with oil, I shall never lack power and authority in my life. Because my cup overflows, I shall never lack abundant joy and life. Because goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, I will never lack contentment. And because I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, I will never lack security from the only one who can give me. Does that expanded paraphrase help us understand why David is saying there's literally not a single thing in our life that we have to worry about when we know who God is and what He does for us as our shepherd? But how do we develop today that same relationship, that same confidence that David had, looking at God from a shepherd's perspective? I think there's three answers to how we overcome worry. Number one, we have to make the Lord our shepherd. In verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not "the Lord is the shepherd" or "the Lord is a shepherd," but he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that choice happens only when we ask God to be our Lord. But what does the word Lord mean? It's a word that we rarely use anymore. It's kind of become old-fashioned, and literally in a democracy, we never use it. But the Lord, in olden days, especially in an aristocratic society, the word Lord meant one who is in charge of our life, one who is in control, one who calls the shots. We could easily just as use the word referring to God, that God is our CEO, or God is our boss, or God is our manager. But whatever word we use, the result is the same. Jesus is our Lord only if He's calling the shots in our life. And if we don't let Jesus control our life, if we don't respond to Him as He says we should, then the bottom line is He is not our Lord, whatever we may think He is. He speaks, we listen, we obey. That's what it means for God to be our shepherd and our Lord. And according to Jesus, to accept Jesus as Lord means three things. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. Number one, my sheep know me. Number two, my sheep listen to my voice. And number three, they follow me." So for Jesus to be our Lord simply means we know our Lord, we listen to our Lord, and we follow what He says in our life. That's Christianity in a nutshell. And how do we know when we're not letting Jesus be our Lord? Whenever we worry about something. Pretty simple. He's either our Lord or He's not. We either put things under His control or we don't. And that's why Psalm 23 is so practical. Worry is always a sign that we are trying to control things in our life that God says are not ours to control. And so the most important question we can ask ourselves, especially this morning, is who is in control of our life? Is it our God or is it us? The choice is up to us. But if God's going to be the shepherd who protects us and guides us and takes care of us and leads us, He has to be our Lord. The second thing, we have to live life one day at a time in order to avoid worry. I don't know about you, but I can look at the headlines around me and I can think of that life is overwhelming at times. If all I do is listen to Facebook, if all I do is respond to social media and see what's going on, I'm going to be fearful because life is so negative as portrayed by the world around me. What if the economy takes a sudden dip? What if this party wins control of House and Congress and presidency? Or what if the other party does? What if this person is appointed Supreme Court Justice? Or what if this person is? There's so many things. Jesus, in Matthew 6:34, knowing the days in which we will live, He said this very wise advice. He said, so don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow to live one day at a time. And if we wonder, did Jesus really mean this? Remember what He also said in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day tomorrow's bread. No, He didn't say that. He didn't even say, be thankful for yesterday's bread. We should be. No, He said what? Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't Jesus make sense? If you think about it, worrying cannot change the past. It won't affect the future. And all it does is make us miserable to live with today. So whenever we're tempted to worry, we have to make a choice. Living one day at a time means we have to make the choice. Do we release control of the situation we find ourselves in based on how we know God has taken care of us in the past? Do we truly believe that He's the shepherd who will continue to take care of us today like He did yesterday and last month and the year before? Or is the problem so big that God can't handle it? We're going to have. One of the greatest examples of living in the moment is the example of Abraham. When he was commanded to take his grown son, Isaac. Isaac probably would have been anywhere from 16 to 18 years old at the time. They were led up the mountain. And all the time Isaac is walking by Abraham's side, Abraham has known that God has said, take your son and sacrifice him on the altar. How many of you parents could look your child in the eye and walk up the mountain? How many of you would ask him to, by the way, Isaac, will you go gather some stones? Will you go gather some brush? Why, Dad? I'll get to that in a moment. We're going to make a sacrifice. Okay, Dad. And then, in as what is much a statement of Isaac's faith as much as Abraham's faith, Isaac is laid on that sacrifice. I don't know about you, but a 16 or 18-year-old boy can easily get off. But he lay there. And Abraham raised that knife. And the scripture tells us that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac even from the dead. And he was willing to go through it. In my mind's eye, this is only an opinion, I believe that it wasn't until Abraham was starting to move his hand downward with the knife in his hand that God said stop. Talk about living for today. That really makes a point. The third thing we have to do in order to overcome worry is that we have to make prayer a priority in our life. In Philippians 4:6, which we looked at relatively recently, Paul wrote, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand." So what should we pray about? Simply put, everything. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And why should we pray instead of worry? 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." The word cast means to unload, to let it go, to drop it. It means that whatever we're stressed out about, give it to God and walk away from it. We may have to give it to God 100 times and walk away from it 100 times. But that's what we're commanded to do. And when we do that, when we live a life of faith and peace based on a relationship that knowing God is going to take care of us, He will do so in amazing ways. I've told this story before, but my son Christian is perhaps the greatest example of this I know. His senior year of college, he was driving the same car that he drove from his high school year. By the time his senior year of college rolled around, that car had over 300,000 miles on it. On one of his trips, the engine had caught on fire and burnt up. And in another story, I'll tell another time, an amazing story of a Good Samaritan who came along, happened to be a drug dealer, but a Good Samaritan drug dealer who came along and repaired his car in the Hillbilly Mountains. Don and I thought we would never see Christian again. Literally. The car had no air conditioning. The windows wouldn't roll up. It was the oldest car on campus by several years and far worse condition. He would leave his keys in it and nobody would take it. He even tried to offer to give it away to a foreign exchange student who had nothing. And the foreign exchange student said, "I'm sorry, I had a better car back at home." That was the car Christian drove. He never knew when he left campus if he was going to get back to campus. And he had some long drives to make with his jobs. He'd been taking care of a group of boys for 3 years, mentoring them, being their accountability partner, meeting with them sometimes weekly, sometimes daily. Christian was getting ready to graduate, and the boys had lunch with him one final time in the cafeteria. As they're walking back, they pause. And Christian goes, "What's going on?" And one of the boys reached into his pocket and threw him a set of keys and said, "Here's the keys to your new car." And they're standing by a new to Christian car. It was a used vehicle, but it was a new Saturn. One of the dad's boys happened to be an automotive dealer. And this car had come on the lot as a used car. And he had heard about Christian's car. And he looked at this and he said, "This is something this boy could use, and I want to give it to him as a way of saying thanks for everything he's done for my son in the last 3 years." Christian caught the keys. He saw the car, started crying. Because God had taken care of him in a way he could never have taken care of himself. Prayer is to be a priority in our lives. But let me issue us a challenge. What would happen to you and I if we spent as much time praying as we spent worrying? Would we be far stronger in our faith? Remember, God doesn't want us to worry about anything. Even the world, the song says, "Don't worry, be happy." But it's not that easy to stop worrying. Only that personal relationship with God is going to give us the ability to overcome worry, because only that personal relationship that's expressed in the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And as if to remind us, I don't know if you've ever counted the words "I, me, or my" in Psalm 23, but in just those few verses, the words "I, me, or mine" are repeated 17 times. How personal is God in your life this morning? J.C. Penney, that night that he was so concerned that he was going to die, he ended up not dying that night. The next morning, he woke up, and someone on his staff was singing, "God will take care of you." It's an old song. We don't sing it often, so let me just share a few of the lyrics. "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you." The chorus, "God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." It was to that song, that someone on his staff that was singing, that J.C. Penney woke up. And it was though something, a veil was taken across, and he wrote these words. "Suddenly something happened. I cannot explain, and I only call it a miracle. I felt like I had instantly been lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into the warm, brilliant light. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. I knew that God with His love was right there to help me. And from that day on, my life has never been bothered by worry." Because he knew that the Lord was his shepherd who would take care of him. Today, God wants to be our shepherd. Do we know Him? Do we listen to Him? And do we follow Him? Those are the questions we have to ask. Father, You tell us in just these few words, "The Lord is my shepherd. There are no others." The word "the." You tell us that the Lord is my shepherd. Not might be or will be, but He is. And you say the Lord is my shepherd. Father, I thank You for each person who can use that word "my." I thank You that there are so many in this room who can say with certainty that the Lord is my shepherd and who walk with me. And if there are those in this room who cannot say that with certainty, speak to me. Father, we thank You for this amazing scripture that we're going to look at in the next 2 months. And we just pray that as practical as it is, it will literally give us the ability to change our life and our lifestyle as we put our trust. We ask this in Your Son's name. The Lord is my shepherd. If there's anyone who cannot say that with authority and certainty, we're going to be singing a song. We're going to be standing. We're going to ask that if you need to make the Lord your shepherd, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that you come forward and accept that opportunity. Let's stand. Prepare to sing that invitation song, and if you have that decision to share with the church, please come forward.